Thank you.
And so we've went through the Old Testament and we've been impressed with certain scriptures that if you're reading through it for the first time, you keep running on to this seed promise all the way through. And you see the highlights of what we got on the board here. We started out in Genesis 3:15 that he'd be the seed of Abraham, or the seed of woman. And then the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, which was Abraham's son and his grandson. And then he'd be of the tribe of Judah. I can't even read my own writing.
David.
David down at the bottom.
Yeah, David. David. He'd be of King David's seed. And he was to be an author and a mediator of this new covenant. And there's the new covenant, and there it is in the New Testament, where Paul declares that that covenant is the one that Jesus is the mediator of and the author. All right, so as we wrap up this study this morning, we're going to just spend most of our time reading Scripture. And we'll start on this side of the cross here in this diagram, this illustration. And we'll see that truly everything the prophet spoke of was finalized and finished right here at the cross. The prophets do not speak of our future. The prophets have nothing to say about our history into the future. Those are imaginations of man. And we'll see this emphatically when we get down here at these scriptures here that point out Jesus is the very focal point of the prophet's message. And but to begin with, turn to Zechariah, the 13th chapter, because the prophet spoke of a sword. And the one to whom it would answer. The one to whom it would be drawn. In Zechariah 13, verse 1, it says very clearly to these Jews of that day, it says, in that day. Now, I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Does that ring any bells? It should. All the way through our study of so far in this class, every time we come into this in that day statement, it was referring to the day of the finalization of God's eternal purpose. In that day, the day of salvation, the day of the Messiah that would bring salvation, the day of the church when he would establish the church. And so here in Zechariah, he's talking about that day, and he starts out in verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this fountain will be specifically for sin and for uncleanness. All right, he's talking, when you study it out, and we're not going to go that far, you study it out, he's talking about the blood of Christ being that fountain that would be opened. It'd be opened by this sword that we're going to read about in verse 7. As God wielded the sword of justice on his son for you and me. As Isaiah the 53rd chapter says, it's by his stripes that we were healed. God has laid the chastisement of our peace upon him. All right, so here is a fountain open in verse 1. We read on down to verse 7, and we find out that this fountain for uncleanness and for sin is going to be open to one in the house of David. Who was the house of David? We've already seen that, haven't we? Remember when God spoke to David in 2 Samuel 7:11 through 13, He told Samuel, he said, I'm going to build, or David, he told David, I'm going to build you a house. And I'll establish your house or your kingdom forever. And the one that will rule on that, in that house or on that throne, that kingdom, would be your son, David, and he'd also be my son. Well, how could he be both sons of both? Well, you read Luke and Matthew, and you find out that Mary was of the seed of David, and so he got his Davidic seed line from Mary. And that which was impregnated in her, her pregnancy came by way of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit of God is her, is his father also. And so he was the seed of David and the seed of God. And so here it's the house of David who's going to, one is that this sword of justice is going to wield out against. Now about down in verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Now here's the word of God, the command of God, the commission of God. As he cries out for his sword to unsheath itself on this day, in that day, when this fountain will be opened. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Well, who was God's shepherd? The one he chose, the Christ, the Messiah. And of the house of David that we just read about, verse 1. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Now, the word fellow in the Hebrew means equal. It means shoulder to shoulder. A lot of the world has the idea that God is the great general and Jesus is the captain, a lesser rank, and then the Holy Spirit is the first sergeant. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. They're all one. They're in divide. There's no dividing of them, except in the nature of their work. Because God planned it, Christ executed it, and the Holy Spirit revealed it. And so just only in their work were they divided, as it were, separated, I should say. So this sword is to awake, it's to come forth out of its shield. That's the idea of awaking. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against God's, and we could go into a lot of scripture on this, but we're not. That'll be your own private study if you want to follow them things out. You've got a concordance in your Bible and references to these different statements. Look them up sometime. Wake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Smite him with what? That sword that he called to awake out of his sheath. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass in the land, saith Jehovah, that two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Now, we've been doing a lot of reading about two parts and a third, haven't we? How about in the book of Revelation? Two parts, one part destroyed, and the other two spared for repentance, and they never repented. Well, there's a picture of the two-thirds again. It has no relation, really, except in terms of its usage. God uses two-thirds. This is the type of language he uses on many occasions, and you've got to get familiar with it. As you read through the Bible, you can't help but see the uniqueness of the authorship of the Holy Spirit. All right? But notice here, well, let's just jump the gun here. In Matthew 26 and verse 31, and also in Mark 14, verse 27, those two gospel writers reveal how that Jesus, standing under the shadow of the cross, declared this sword to find its fulfillment in him on the cross. And so it was on the cross when God called forth his sword of justice, and it drank its fill, it quenched its wrath, it satisfied itself, in regard to sin and unrighteousness. And that's that fountain that was opened in verse 1 of our text, there in Zechariah 13. And so, when Jesus, to go ahead and finish that text, it says the sheep should be scattered. They were. The apostles were all scattered and went away from Jesus. They claimed at his trial they didn't know him because they didn't understand. They thought they didn't want to die like he was going to die. They thought sure he was going to deliver himself, and he didn't. Even a soldier thought that, didn't he? Because the captain of the guard, he mocked Jesus. He said, if you be the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross? And as he laughed, he said, others he can save, but himself he cannot save. And so they expected him to come down off that cross, and that's why they denied the Lord at his trial. Oh, they cursed and swore, and Peter took an oath that he didn't know him, because they didn't want to die for no reason. And they didn't see any reason why Jesus had to die. They didn't understand all of that. Anyway, here's that passage also. Zechariah 13, verse 7, speaks of the sheep being scattered, and they were. Jesus went to the cross alone. You remember in Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, Jesus said, I fight these battles alone. He was coming back from Bozrah, the capital of Edom, after the destruction. And he was covered with blood. And Isaiah said, asked the question, who is this coming from Bozrah, covered in blood? He said, it's I who treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. And we find out that he's always tread the winepress alone. He said, no man is with me. He was alone. He was alone when he went to Calvary. And we'll see he's the one in Revelation, that in that symbolic picture, that treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. He's the judge. Here comes the judge. All right. Now, you're going to deal with a lot of phony ideas amongst your friends and your relatives. And so here's a little preparation for them. They need, as well as maybe you too, to understand that here is the finality of everything that's written in the Old Testament. That's the end of it. That is the end of it. It doesn't, the prophets didn't speak up here around our age of 23. Didn't do it. There's nothing said about our future. You know, you can take prophecy and you can apply it to anything, can't you? Because of the symbolic nature of it. And because of the nature of how the prophets spoke, and I'm sure God put it that way for a purpose. He didn't do anything without a purpose. And I'm sure that he revealed that thing for fools so that they err therein. And maybe that's one of the ways that he distracts fools to start with. You know, in Thessalonians he says, to them that love not the truth, have you noticed that there's only one way you're going to learn the truth, and that's to have a love for it? If you don't have love for the truth, you might as well forget it, hang it up, and go out in the world and enjoy yourself until it's all over, until death day. Because the only way you're going to learn the truth and see the truth is when you come to love it. That's the way God wrote it. That's the way he revealed it. And so God chose how it was revealed, the words that it would be revealed in. And sometimes we get a little disgusted because we think, well, why couldn't he said it clear? Well, he said it as clear as can be. But you've got to add it together. You've got to have a love for the truth. You're not going to understand the truth until you do. That's just a long and a short of it. And so, when you're studying the Old Testament, you're looking at one pivotal point right here. all of its history and everything points to this point right here. I just love the way it reveals about Philip in Acts the 8th chapter, about verse 32, somewhere around in there. God saw this black man returning to Ethiopia, Africa, in a chariot. And he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And God told Philip, go down there to the way that goes to Gaza and talk to that man. And God being in the redemptive business, that was his work, wasn't it? It still is today. If there's somebody out here like the Ethiopian eunuch that is honest and searching for the truth, God will see to it that one of us or somebody that knows the truth is going to get to him. So God sends Philip to him. And Philip was polite. He went up to the chariot as he's traveling along. He said, and heard him reading Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? In other words, he wanted an explanation. And he, in that way, he was politely inviting Philip up to the chariot. And the very next verse says that Philip, the eunuch asked him, who's this man writing about, himself or some other man? And it says Jesus began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. You know what that says to me? It says that you can begin with any scripture in the Bible and preach Jesus. I don't care if the scripture begins with the word and or of or in or on. I don't care. I could prove it if I needed to. I could prove it. You pick out a passage or a statement in the Bible. And I can show you through the train of events that God's revealed to us. He talked about his son. And so when we come to the end here, to the cross of Christ, that was the finalization of the whole ball of wax right there. All right. That's why on the cross in John 17:5, before the cross, under the shadow of it, Jesus prayed to his Father just before he went to the cross. He said, I have finished the work you give me to do. Now glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee from the beginning. There's people today that's got the gall to say, no, Jesus didn't finish his work. He come to the Jews and they rejected him, and so he's waiting in heaven until the Jews decide to accept him, and then he's coming back and he's going to rule at Jerusalem. That's a... Thank you. Who said that? And you read in John 19 and verse 30 that Jesus reiterated that statement that he made to the Father. As he raised up and took the last breath before he commended his spirit unto God, he said, it's finished. Now I take it as finished. I take it that his work that God had given him, and we've seen all the way through the Old Testament, is finished. Well, how dare these people today get up and preach how it's not yet finished. It's yet to come. There's things that's got to happen. There's nothing worse than a Jap slap, and they need one. If you've ever seen the bridge over the River Kwai, you know what I'm talking about. Boy, that Jap really slapped that old boy. Well, anyway. So, at the cross, it was finished. Everything that was in the Old Testament come together and was finished. The eternal purpose of God was finalized in its development. Now, it's still going on in regard to redemption, that's true. But not the revelation of it. Because it's been revealed. Everything was revealed back there was finalized right here. Okay. This thing that was finished is for the hope of Israel. Well, I thought they had the law. I thought they was under the law of Moses. And That was going to save them. No. No, no, no. No. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Galatians, the 3rd chapter. Once it brought us to Christ, then he become the master. He become the vine and we're the branches. In John 15. All right, so Paul, in his latter trials before those Roman magistrates, and you can read about it some other time. In these two passages, you read where Paul presented his case. And he said, I'm not guilty of the things that these Jews are accusing me of. Because my mission, my purpose was to preach the hope of Israel, which was Christ Jesus. That's what Paul preached, wasn't it? All right. Now, we're going to read these passages because you got to put your eyeball on them. Here we see that the Jew and the Gentile are now one in Christ. There isn't one salvation for the Jew and another type of salvation for the Gentile. There's one. That's why Jesus could say in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man, whether he's a Jew or Gentile, makes no difference. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Well, we'll see that in these passages here. One of you men, let's start reading these passages here. Colossians 3, verse 11, to start with. And
there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all.
Oh, that there's no difference, is there? Now, because of the cross. The cross was the resolution to the law. The law, I didn't put Galatians in here. Yeah, I did. Yeah. But Paul will tell us in Galatians that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And after the schoolmaster done his job, what does Paul say about it? We have no more need of a schoolmaster. What was the schoolmaster? In his analogy, it was the law. And so what was he saying about the law? We have no more need of the law. Because all the law done was condemn. Grace saves. That's why in Romans 8 verse 1, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Why isn't there? Because John said over in 1 John 1, and verse 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar, and we make God a liar, because we sin. But if we do, and we're walking in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us along the way. And so that takes care of this condemning aspect of the law. And Paul goes ahead and says in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ, in verse 1. And he tells us why in verse 2. For the law of life. I'll put that over here. Here's the law of life. Administered by the Spirit of God through his word. Set me free from the law over here that says if I sin I die. Am I answerable to a law of sin and death? No, I am not. I am not. Can I still be damned by disobedience? Yes, you can. It's called rebellion. But as long as I'm walking in the light, God's grace is with me all the way. And his blood of his son, through that grace, keeps me clean and pure. And I can feel it. I can sense it. I can know it. And I can have boldness because of it. Because I'm a son of God. With all of my problems that me and him's working on, I'm still a son of God. He loves me. He loves you. And he's working with you if you're walking in the light with him. All right. Ephesians 2, verse 11 through the 3rd chapter, verse 12.
Never forget that once you were heathen and that you were called godless and unclean by the Jews, but their hearts too were still unclean, even though they were going through the ceremonies and rituals of the godly. for they circumcise themselves as a sign of godliness. Remember, in those days, you were living utterly apart from Christ. You were enemies of God's children, and he had promised you no help. You were lost, without God, without hope. But now you belong to Christ Jesus, and though you once were far away from God, now you have been brought very near to him because of what Jesus Christ has done for you with his blood. Christ himself is our way of peace. He has made peace between us Jews and you Gentiles by making us all one family.
All one family in Christ.
Breaking down the wall of contempt that used to separate us. By his death, he ended the angry and resentment between us caused by the Jewish laws, which favored the Jews and excluded the Gentiles. For he died to annul that whole system of Jewish laws. Then he took the two groups that had been opposed to each other and made them parts of himself. Thus he fused us together to become one new person. And at last, there was peace. As parts of the same body, our anger against each other has disappeared. For both of us have been reconciled to God. And so the feud ended at last at the cross. And he has brought the good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him and to us Jews who were near. Now all of us, whether Jews or Gentiles, may come to God the Father with the Holy Spirit's help because of what Christ has done for us. Now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong to God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as pillars, as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God. And you also are joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and are part of this dwelling place of God. I, Paul, the servant of Christ, am here in jail because of you, for preaching that you Gentiles are a part of God's house. No doubt you already know that God has given me this special work of showing God's favor to you Gentiles, as I briefly mentioned before in my letters. God himself showed me this secret plan of his, that the Gentiles too are included in his kindness. I say this to explain to you how I know about these things. In olden times, God did not share this plan with his people, but now he has revealed it by the Holy Spirit to his apostles and prophets. And this is the secret, that the Gentiles will have their full share with the Jews in all the riches inherited by God's sons. Both are invited to belong to his church, and all of God's promises of mighty blessings through Christ apply to them both when they accept the good news about Christ and what he has done for them. God has given me the wonderful privilege of telling everyone about this plan of his, and he has given me his power and special ability to do it very well. Just think, though I did nothing to deserve it, and though I am the most useless Christian there is, yet I was the one chosen for the special joy of telling the Gentiles the glad news of the endless treasures available to them in Christ. And to them, and to explain to everyone that God is the Savior of the Gentiles too, just as he who made all things had secretly planned from the beginning. And his reason? To show to all the rulers in heaven how perfectly wise he is when all of his family, Jews and Gentiles alike, are seen to be joined together in his church in just the way he had always planned it through Jesus Christ our Lord.
That's pretty self-explanatory. He's talking about two classes of people, Jew and Gentile. He says that God, through Christ, has made both of twain one new man, so making peace. And he's reconciled both unto him by the blood of Christ. And so when you read that, it's just rich in explaining to someone who doesn't understand. Because a lot of people still thinks that there's a salvation for the Jew over here under the law, and there's a salvation in the church for you and I. That's not the case. All right. Galatians 2, verse 7 and 8, and also verse 15 and 16.
On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. In 15 and 16, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified.
Now there's one thing that would need to be picked up on there in verse 15 and 16. He said, justified by faith, Jew and Gentile alike. What has always been God's plan of salvation? Has God ever changed his plan of salvation? Never! Oh, but the Jew, they was under the law. There was a purpose in that. There was a reason for that. But they weren't saved by law. They were not saved by law. If you don't believe that, read Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 7 and verse 9. And Paul said, there's nary a Jew or anyone who's ever been saved by law, saved by the grace of Christ. And so, I lost my point there.
They were always the same and justified by faith.
Yeah, exactly. Thank you. So when you go back to Habakkuk 2 in the Old Testament now, when they had the law, when they was under the law, what does it say in Habakkuk 2? The just shall live how? By faith. Did you know Paul uses that as proof that the gospel he preaches is that mode of salvation? In Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, he sets forth his thesis, his program that he's going to go through in the whole letter. What does he say? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or the Gentile. For therein, in the gospel, is contained a righteousness from God. It's not yours, it's his. It's not yours, it belongs to him. There is a righteousness from God on the basis of what? Your works? No, your faith. That's what it says. And then Paul proves it. He says, just as Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. And so you need to recognize that God only had one plan of salvation for man from the very beginning. Adam and Eve, if they were saved, they were saved how? By faith. Believe in God. If anybody between Adam and Eve and you and me, or this new covenant, if they were saved, how was they saved? By faith. How are we saved today under this new covenant? By faith. We believe God. What he says, we do. What they heard God say, they done. Because that's what belief does. It obeys. All right. Galatians 3, verse 26 through 29.
For now we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we who have been baptized into union with Christ are enveloped by him. We are no longer Jews or Greeks or slaves or free men or even merely men or women, but we are all the same. We are Christians. We are one in Jesus Christ. And now that we are Christ, we are the true descendants of Abraham, and all of God's promises to him belong to us.
There you go. I don't even need to comment on that, do I? All right. So Jew and Gentile are now one in Christ. We're getting close on the clock, but let's go into this last aspect here, and this is just some scripture I put together. There are many, many places you could go to prove every one of these points. But let's look at this one. Jesus is the focal point of the prophets. Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, that we quote all the time up here. When Jesus began his ministry, what did he want them Jews to know? He told them, he said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So what did he claim to be? A fulfillment of the law and the prophets. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," and that's the smallest little mark in the Hebrew language, incidentally, "the smallest thing will not pass away until all be fulfilled." He mentioned all, didn't he? He didn't say some of it would be fulfilled. All of it would be fulfilled. "You mean all that the prophets spoke of be fulfilled?" That's what he said. Now, what's difficult about understanding that? If that disagrees with your concept or your philosophy or religion, you got the problem. The scriptures doesn't. The scriptures are very clear. And you need to repent and wake up and get your head out of the sand and see what's going on with the scriptures. I'm not trying to be rude, but I'm trying to be as pointed as I can about this, because it's a serious problem out here with dum-dums like you and me, like me. Okay, I didn't make no enemies this morning. All right, so Jesus told them Jews very clearly that he was a fulfillment of it. Look at John 1:45.
"Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
All right, what did the apostles say when they heard John the Baptist point to Jesus and say, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world"? They said, "We found the one that Moses and the law and the prophets spoke of." "Well, I thought they was talking about our history up here." No, they're talking about right here. All right, Luke 24, 44 through 47. Here Jesus is speaking to those apostles after he rose from the dead. Somebody read that.
"He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high."
All right, so Jesus declared that he was a fulfillment of three things: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, in his day, in the first century, the Old Testament scriptures had three divisions, and that was it: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And Jesus declared that he was a fulfillment of all three: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, we've broken it down into different groups, like the major prophets, the minor prophets, and the Psalms, and we broke things down a little bit more, which doesn't hurt anything. But in Jesus' day, we need to understand in Luke 24, he was speaking of the entirety of the Old Testament. It spoke of him. It was his, he's the fulfillment of it. All right, now, somebody is... Are you still there in Luke 24? Read verse 25 through 27.
"And he said to them, How foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself.
All right. Acts 3, verse 18 through 26. And I would, that would be the one that I would want to put in my Bible to just use by itself. That's all you need is Acts 3. Because Peter on Solomon's porch is going to tell them Jews time and time again that all the prophets, he'll say, yea, every one that ever opened his mouth for spoke of these days of Christ. Every one of them. I mean, he rubs it in real clear. Somebody read that.
Those things which God before had shown by the mouth of all of his prophets.
All of his prophets.
That Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, among the heavens, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets.
By the mouth of all his holy prophets.
For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up from among you, and your brother, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you.
Who, when was that, where's that recorded? In the very beginning of the revelation of God, in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, beginning with Moses as he announced about that Christ that would purchase man and have all authority over the world. Go ahead.
And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days.
These days, right here.
Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities.
Revelation 19:10. There we learn that all prophecy is, that Jesus is the spirit of all prophecy. But somebody read it. One of you men read that.
Fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou, do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
The testifying of Jesus is the very essence, the very spirit of prophecy in the Old Testament. So what did they speak of? Right here. And none of them spoke of up here in our future. Not a one of them. John 5:39. The Jews didn't understand no more than people do today. And so Jesus had to tell them, you go back and search the scriptures. Now that would be kind of insulting to a Jew because he heard the scriptures read every Sabbath day. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But you take note that the scriptures are, that speaks of me. All right. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 and 11.
Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow.
Why'd he talk about all the prophets? And what spirit was in them? The spirit of Christ. Well, I didn't think he was born until A.D. 1. Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. He's the creator of this universe. And so, what did he say there?
Corinthians 1:10-11.
Yeah.
You want me to read that again?
Yeah.
Okay. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow.
All right, the Spirit of Christ was in them. And what did the Spirit of Christ testify to?
The suffering.
The suffering that would save mankind. And those prophets didn't understand either. Because God revealed it bit by bit, piece by piece, Isaiah says. And so that was a test, you know, to see if they loved the truth. They'd search it out. Same with you. God has it written in a way that it's bit by bit, piece by piece, and you got to put it together. And it's easy to put together. And if you love the truth. If you don't, it's all just a bunch of hooey. And you're headed for devil's hell. You ain't going to like it, but that's where you're going. All right, so all the prophets, they searched diligently to find out what they was prophesying about. Because here's Isaiah, he prophesied a little bit. Here's another prophet prophesied a little bit. Another one, something else. And they didn't understand what they was talking about. They merely declared the word, the will, the way of God. And they searched what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. When it testified beforehand, back in the Old Testament time, beforehand, of the suffering of Christ and the glory that would ensue because of this point in time right here. Now, to me, that's as clear as the nose on your face. There's nobody that loves the truth that can't see that. They can all see it. And you need this kind of ammunition. You're a soldier. And so strap on this sword, okay? Put this hammer in your pack back here so that you can beat some of these people in the hand with the truth. They need to be beat up a little bit. That's what soldiers do. You either want you either come to a soldier of the cross in compliance, or he's going to work on you a little bit with the sword, which is the word of God, because that's what we've been given. There's the sword. Take and whoop up on some of these Gentiles. Thank you. That finishes our study, as far as I want to go with it. Just beat them up in love, though.